A lot is going on right now in the church, in different denominations, on health and healing ministries, and that's what I want our conversation to be about this evening. I want to lay the groundwork for talking about contemporary expressions of that by filling in just a little bit on what the history of the church has been. I can only just touch just little bits and pieces of this. On yesterday, we looked at the biblical narratives, both Old Testament and New Testament, for what they say about illness and healing, and especially on Jesus' healing ministry, since it's so central to what Jesus did and was about, and has remained that way throughout history. In Western civilization, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, there are two main strands of healing tradition. And one dates back to Hippocrates, from which comes the medical tradition that was passed on through the Romans, particularly Galen was an authority for generations and became our modern medical system. And the other is the Judeo-Christian tradition, and particularly the Christian tradition, which has always had a healing tradition, though it's had a checkered history. And I want to say just a few words about that before we move into a modern kind of setting. I want you to look at two passages. If you grab a Bible here. To give you a feel for what became two different models that continued throughout the tradition. And one is 1 Corinthians 12. A very familiar passage, talking about spiritual gifts. And I want you to notice, particularly beginning with verse 4. I'll read that. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and then it lists a variety of other gifts. The ones I want you to note particularly are to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles. I want you to note, first of all, that those are distinguished. And there was a tendency later on, and I think still today, to say any healing that is done in the church is miraculous. You sure get that feeling with faith healers, that they pray down some kind of miraculous event that will radically, suddenly, instantaneously make the person well. My own feeling is that most of the spiritual healing that gets done is as natural as the healing that gets done through physical intervention. Different point of intervention, but the same natural process that affects the change. Which is not to say that miracles don't happen, but to say that spiritual healing can be built right into the order of nature, and I think it is. And we can perhaps talk more about that a little bit later on. The model that this passage reflects is often called a charismatic model. Charismatic means gifts. And the whole charismatic movement which had its roots in Pentecostalism, and the whole Pentecostal movement, has had healing as part or one of the gifts. And this model was certainly dominant, I think, in the very early Christian community. It's before they had any institutional system, and so people had different gifts, and healing was one of those gifts within the early Christian community. And that tradition of people having unique gifts to heal has remained throughout the history of the church, and is particularly represented today by the Pentecostal movement. Most of faith healers come out of Pentecostal movement, and the charismatic movement, which cuts across denominational lines. So that's where that model is still alive in the contemporary church. Now, the other one I want you to notice is James 5. If you don't want to bother looking that up, that's all right. I'll look it up and read it to you. James 5, verse 13, and listen to the different flavor of this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This becomes what I would call the institutional model. The elder is a designated a person who gets his office by right of ordination or some other method of experience or training. So whether it's one elder or another, it doesn't make any difference. The elder knows what the ritual is. And the ritual is prayer, confession of sins, and anointing with oil. The anointing with oil is the earliest rite of healing, still used in many churches as part of a healing service to anoint with oil. So this is the institutional model. The other is the model of spiritual gifts, or what I would call the charismatic model. Both have maintained an identity throughout history, but by the second century, the institutional model had clearly won out. And there were designated people who had the authority to heal, and particularly to cast out demons. In the early church, there were more exorcists than there were priests. And their function was to cast out the spirits that were the cause of the illness. Throughout the history of the early church, most of the healing gets associated with institutional rites, and often in very magical way, associated with relics of saints and so forth, that had healing power. That's just enough to give you a feel for, I think, what are the two dominant models. The other thing I want to mention in terms of what happened in the early history of the church is the influence of Plato on the church and the effect that had for the whole healing movement in the church. Plato, as you know, was a Greek philosopher. And the Platonic influence on Christianity was very early. You can say that the early Christian church is the wedding of Athens and Jerusalem, because the Christians picked up the Greek philosophy, found it very amenable for thinking through who they were and what they were doing. And one of the influences of Plato was a sharp differentiation between body and soul. That doesn't come out of the Christian. Just read the scriptures. That's all whole person kind of stuff. But Plato had a sharp division between body and soul, and Christians took that over very early on. And the effect that that had was to make a sharp differentiation between what medicine could do and what the church could do. Medicine had the care of the body, the church had the care of the soul, and as long as they remained on their own independent territories, there wasn't going to be any conflict. To show you how, just give you an example of the effect that had, by the 9th century, the anointing with oil that we saw in the James passage had become last rites, one of the 7 sacraments of the church. And the purpose of last rites was to anoint a person who was dying, not for healing purposes, but to facilitate the movement of the soul to the next life. And so it had lost all of its association with healing, which it had in the early church, and had become exclusively a rite associated with dying that focused on the care of the soul. Now, I could give you a lot of other examples that illustrate the same kind of narrow focus in terms of what the church's involvement was in the care of people. It was the saving of their souls. It's what the church was all about. I certainly come out of a background that had that very heavy emphasis, and perhaps you did too. Now, in the 19th century, two very important movements happened that were influential, I think, in what's happened in the 20th century. One is Christian Science, which began with Mary Baker Eddy in the middle of the 19th century, which is almost exclusively a mind cure kind of approach that carries soul care to its extreme. What Mayor Baker Eddy said, if I could simplify this, is that illness is a deception, it's a lie. And if you focus your attention exclusively on the spirit, which is the only thing that is real and linked with God, then the illness that is a mistaken idea you have will go away. Now that's an oversimplification, but not far off. It's very, almost totally spiritual in its approach. Now, the other movement, which goes about the same time, is the medical mission movement, where churches in all the developed countries sent medical people into the developing countries to provide the care that the governments were not able to provide. And that became a very strong emphasis and made people in the developed countries more conscious of what the church could do through the medical sphere. And that sort of came back, mostly through the influence of medical missionaries, in the 20th century to call attention to the church for what its own responsibility has been. I think a lot of the renewal in the healing mission of the church has come through the medical mission movement. And in other words, those developing countries sort of calling our attention to what this is all about. There was one other thing I was going to mention. Now, I've already talked about that. Is the Pentecostal movement is the other contemporary movement about the turn of the century, which has raised the consciousness again of people about the tradition of the church in health and healing. Now, that's sufficient background, and it's completely inadequate, really, to give you a full sense of what went on, but helps you realize that that's been alive throughout the history of the Christian tradition. Now, what I want to do is to move now to our contemporary situation and begin by doing a little brainstorming and ask In what way are you aware that your church or churches that you are conscious of are doing anything at all that you would consider linked to health or healing? I want to just get a feel for what you're aware of that's going on right now. Keith, could you put stuff on the board, Esther?
Sure.
No, Esther, I'll get it. Go ahead.
I was going to say a pastor visiting people in the hospital, people sick in the hospital.
Good.
That's the first thing that comes to my mind.
Good. Visitation of the sick, and not only by the pastor, lay people are often trained to provide the same kind of ministry, but visitation of the sick. Let me just ask you or anybody else, what's the purpose of those visits, do you think? Have you had a visit like that yourself?
They usually read the scriptures and pray with them and just visit and listen to the patient too, I think primarily.
Okay. Pray for what?
I suppose for healing or just for strength and courage. I don't know.
Healing
it's never happened.
Healing of the spirit?
Okay.
Right. It certainly raises a spiritual challenge in terms of coping with what has happened. And the pastor is likely to focus on that. I think that it's been rare that those prayers are direct prayers for healing. They're more likely to be for courage and for strength and for what the physicians and nurses can do, because those prayers are usually in an institution that is an institution of the medical establishment. Even church hospitals really are very little churchiness connected with most modern hospitals. Maybe called St. Luke's or something, but they're all symbols of modern medical science and little more than that. Yes?
I can relate to all that, because I came from Leavenworth, and there's a Cascade Medical Center there, and it was founded by a physiatrist, okay, and he was an elder of the church, so that Pentecostal and Charismatic and the anointing, and a spiritual aspect was an aspect of healing that was part of one of the same speech therapy and the idea, okay, there are all kinds of other things happen.
Mm-hmm.
All the lack of money and all political issues, but that was the founding, I believe, of all that. And that's the first time I'm a nurse, and mm-hmm. that's the first place that I've worked that I could definitely feel another aspect of healing.
Ah.
And so I was involved, I worked there, and I was involved in that church. And that led me to different places through the church. And different phrases come to my mind when you were talking. But it's like there's another aspect in medicine, and in the next 5 years, the spiritual aspect of healing will be brought out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what was happening in that area and what I was feeling. And
mm-hmm.
I saw that happen. And we did. There were special people there, okay? And we did pray, and we prayed for healing, and we prayed for decisions, because I was in situations where, I don't know any other way but to describe it, like I could have given a shot at Demerol, which would have probably killed the patient at that time, and I was just evaluating how much pain the person was in,
mm-hmm.
and that's when we did prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I appreciate your sharing that. It's very clear that you were a different kind of nurse in that setting than you would have been in another setting. Is that fair to say?
Yes, that's the first experience. And then I got led to different people that I found out that that's not strange, that that is.
Uh-huh.
That was my first experience with that. And then that led me to different groups of people who said, no, we do this here, we do that here, this is how. So I didn't feel it was so foreign, but yeah. It was definitely foreign to what I've been taught as a nurse all these years.
Right, right. Yeah, thank you. Give me some other things that are going on that you know of that have to do with this. Roman?
My knowledge or experience is exclusively that the minister comes to bolster the person in her or his faith, and the attitude has been, this is the will of God, so hang in there.
Uh-huh. Just sort of sustain.
No healing dimension whatsoever.
Yeah. No, I think that's fairly typical.
You can't go from catastrophe to healing without it coming from
home. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was in Oklahoma this past spring and was visiting a family who belonged to a Church of the Nazarene, and they had a healing service one night with an anointing of oil. And many people had come and were all seated together, and then they went up front for this anointing with the oil. And then the next week I was there at the same time, and some of them were back, and some of them were reporting on improvements in healing. Some were not.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't that everyone that came was healed.
Yeah, I'm going to stick that up. That has become more and more common, again, across denominational lines. There is a service for healing in the Lutheran Book of Worship, and it's being used now by more and more Lutheran congregations, either as a separate service, one evening a week or so, or incorporated into a regular service, perhaps by inviting those who would like to come up for anointing up to the front. Or, I've seen this done regularly, where those who come up to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper would request while they are there to be anointed with oil, and the pastor would have oil there and do that then as part incorporated into that ritual, so that those people don't feel like they necessarily kind of stand out like sore thumbs in terms of what they are requesting. So that's become more common. What else are you aware of?
We have a parish nurse program, and that's growing too.
Good. That's going to be our focus tomorrow night, because that's been such a big movement, and that will be like a special example of what's being done today. There are over 1,000 parish nurses now across the country, and that's happened within the last 5 years. I've got a video, it's a short 15-minute video that I'm gonna show tomorrow night on that. And we have some other material on parish nursing as a program that more and more churches are doing. What else are you aware of that's going on?
This might be connected with the visitation of pastor, but most hospitals have a chaplain or two that visits people, and people who don't have a home church maybe who might request to see a pastor. There's a chaplain.
Good. It's a specialty within pastoral care, people who are trained to be chaplains. And 40 years ago, the only chaplains that hospitals had were retired ministers who just wanted something to do for a few hours a week. Now it's become a specialty that requires a training program, and almost every modern hospital has some pastoral care department that provides that kind of specialty service. Greater attention on spiritual needs, and hospitals are willing to pay for that. Incorporate that as part of their budget. That's a shift that's taken place. More attention given to the need for spiritual care.
Along with that, hospital chaplaincy, I know in our area, they developed something called the Befrienders Program, where they would train lay people over a period of 32 weeks to go in and listen to patients. because sometimes people are intimidated by the white collar, but they will talk to a layperson.
Yeah, good. It's.
I have a little thing here. If you're interested in that on Befrienders Ministry, you might want to come up and check later. There's another program very similar to Befrienders that's called the Stephens Ministry. It's actually better known than the Befrienders. They have a very sophisticated training program for either a lay person, usually a lay person and a clergy person from a congregation, go for 2 weeks training. Then they come back and over a series of up to 6 months, there's a very intensive training program for lay people who then provide the ministry that usually clergy cannot do by themselves. Like, for instance, people who are grieving or people who have a serious chronic illness would be visited by somebody who has had an experience like that and thus are especially equipped both by their own experience and by their training to provide the kind of ministry that most clergy persons can't. There just simply isn't time to do that. That's been a program, again, across denominational lines, started by a Lutheran, but it has, you find Stephen ministers in churches throughout the country now.
Our military services all have used chaplains, and all the VA hospitals have.
That's right. It's part of a chaplaincy to do that.
In a hospital I was in, we had a regular church service as well as a minister who would come in and speak to patients.
Mm-hmm.
It's much the same as the others, except it was really a service.
Yes, yes. Okay.
Again, this is kind of similar to some things that have been said, but my home church, when my folks go, the lay people from the church, the pastor doesn't go, but they take sacrament, Eucharist to
mm-hmm.
people.
Okay.
And they go through a program with the pastor for a few weeks to
mm-hmm. Now, almost all of the things that have been mentioned so far would fall under healing ministry, restoration to wholeness, concerned primarily about the spiritual dimension, but the physical as well, and seeing the resources of the church as an aid to that. But how about health promotion and prevention? Do you know of any kind of programs going on in churches that you know of?
Well, through the parish nurse who is giving out information, there's some of that.
Good, and we'll get to that more tomorrow, but I'm glad you mentioned it. Parish nursing is more on promotion and prevention than it is on healing. Though a parish nurse is often a resource for people who may not want to go to their doctor, but would get some kind of professional consultation about that. That's a good example. Any other examples you're aware of?
I'm not sure. I'm involved with all that.
Yeah, and it has, the very word recovery indicates that into it, but a lot of it is prevention and health promotion that's built into it, that's there.
More than a few years ago, probably 10 years ago at our church, we had, maybe 15 years ago, we had something called Motion and Devotion. It was for women, and we would have devotions and then have an exercise program. So. But that was only for a few years.
Okay. But exercise
as
part of it?
Roll around on the fellowship altar and floor and then have devotions too.
So. Yeah.
We have praise aerobics in our...
Praise aerobics?
And it's for young women. And for like half an hour during the noon hour,
mm-hmm.
and then they have another time when they have the young mothers come in for aerobics, and they put their little ones down on the floor and do their aerobics. Have a leader to take care of.
Okay, good.
I want to mention that I just joined a wellness program at a church in Atlanta just shortly before I came here, and they have unbelievable kinds of things going on. That they not only have exercise programs for all ages, they have a huge swimming pool, they have a workout area, they have just everything you could possibly want, and it is called a wellness center. And they have special rates for different ages, and it, as I say, I just joined, so I can't tell you what all they have, but they have different kinds of things going on all day, and it's really a remarkable center, and it's a church just a few blocks from where I work, and so I'll be able to stop there on the way home and get in the exercise I need.
It's kind of restoring the church back to the center of your social life. Mm-hmm.
That's right, yeah. And that's a dimension to it as well, the social life. I want to share with you just very briefly the findings of a national survey on church involvement in health, which I found quite striking. A very extensive survey of not Roman Catholic, but almost all Protestant churches. For example, there were 11,000 ELCA churches that were part of this study. 37,000 Southern Baptist churches, 37,000 Methodist churches, a total of 132,000 churches. So this is a very thorough survey of churches and what they're doing in health. More than three-quarters, 78%, of responding churches are addressing at least one health concern, while half are addressing three or more. I was really struck by that. We don't normally think of the church as a health place, but churches are more deeply involved than one might think. 59% had some kind of program related to nutrition. Substance abuse, 55%. Mental health, 53%. And access to prenatal care and so forth. More than half, 55% of all congregations, are serving children under the age of six for at least one health need. Nutrition, 43%. Medical services, prenatal care, immunization, vision and hearing. Generally, pastors consider health problems in the community to be far more serious than those within their congregations. Why do you think that's so? About three-quarters of all pastors think their communities are experiencing four or more serious health problems. Only one-quarter of pastors believe that their congregations are experiencing four or more.
Maybe it's vanity, they don't want to admit. Maybe something wrong with their membership. Well, it's just like pastors too will say, you know, why should we minister to the single people? There aren't that many in there. But when they start going through the membership rules, they find out there's a lot more single people in there.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think that's so. It's
ignorant of it.
Yeah, it's just a perception thing, obviously, that's going on. Yes, Ben?
It may not be a perception thing. Maybe church members are middle class. Mm-hmm. They can afford health care.
Okay.
The pastors are thinking about it, the ones who don't come.
Good observation. Certainly churches are more likely to attract people who are able to care for themselves and are less likely to have serious health problems. That's a good observation. I was struck by this. In responding to health problems and needs, congregations do not restrict services to their own members. More than two-thirds of congregations serve the general community. 68% serve the general community. I've had a tendency to think that most congregations are pretty self-centered, that they're concerned about their members and devise programs and staff to serve their members. Apparently that's not so. Congregations are much more involved in providing services to the community than what many may think. Many churches reach especially needy populations, 12% of churches report health initiatives that serve mainly people who are homeless. So there is a lot more going on than what one might guess. They refer to the variety of ways in which churches serve. This is significant, I think. Pastoral leadership is important for church health initiatives. A local church is most likely to initiate a health activity when its pastor perceives local health problems to be serious. For example, 60% of churches in which the pastor reports a serious problem with alcohol or drug abuse in the community are sponsoring some type of activity to combat substance abuse. They've got this worked out more in statistical ways, but it's very clear that if the pastor doesn't perceive problems in these areas, the churches aren't doing anything. And I suppose that shouldn't be surprising, because the pastor is obviously the leader of the congregation. And then finally, congregations contribute money, labor, and space to support their health activities. So this is more than talking about something, that there is money and staff and space that is being given over to these. And then finally, churches collaborate with other groups. So churches are working with social agencies and doing this in a collaborative way in order to provide services to the community. I found that encouraging, because I didn't think there was as much going on in health-related activities as there obviously is, and that it goes beyond just the border of congregations.
I don't know if it fits in, but our church has people who volunteer for Meals on Wheels and serve the elderly and continue to live in their homes.
Yes, it is. And the social services are involved in both, I think, recovery kind of efforts, and in that sense would fall under healing, but also some promotion and prevention kinds of things that facilitate people taking better care of themselves. Yeah, Keith?
This is maybe kind of less specific, but I was thinking that it seems there's a lot of more concern lately, I know in a Lutheran church, but I'm not sure in other denominations, about sexuality, and maybe with the growth of AIDS and concern about sexually transmitted disease, that might be a really general way of addressing a type of prevention or just a care or focusing attention on sexuality. You know, it's a lot less specific, but I know, I mean, ELCA has just put out a big thing on sexuality. I don't know if they address sexually transmitted disease.
Yeah, they do.
There's
a chapter on
sexuality. Them addressing how to be sexually responsible, and if sexual irresponsibility now can also mean health problems.
Oh, absolutely. It's essential, and it's very specific in terms of a health-related problem, in terms of prevention. That's there. Yes?
Our church in Rock Island, Illinois, through Lutheran Social Services, had started an in-touch program for the elderly. And it was consolidated. We had it in two of the Lutheran churches in the community. And then it became such a large and successful program that it moved into a school that had been left alone, and they were serving over, I think 100 people a day of the elderly who would be brought there and would get a meal, and they would get exercise, and it relieved the people who were the caregivers.
Mm-hmm.
Some of those people didn't come every day, just a few days a week, but it still got them in with other people.
Mm-hmm.
And I know of another program, too. I have my daughter-in-law's father is the director of the International Seafarers Hotel in New York City, and I know there's one here in Tacoma. that was that were both started by the Lutheran Church. And they serve, I've been there in New York, and they serve all the men who come off of the big ships, and they have alcohol AA meetings there, three meetings a week, and they do all kinds of social service and medical help for those people.
Good, yeah. Several of you have mentioned the aging population, and that's certainly a vulnerable group where health-related concerns are very, very strong, partly because of their vulnerability. Almost everybody over 65 has at least one chronic condition, and likely to be more than that. And the church is in a unique position to reach out to people like that. The church is an aging population, aging much faster than the general population in terms of age. Carl, you want to say just a word about what you're doing, Carl?
Well, you would say two.
He's standing up, that's ominous.
Now, the fastest growing age group in America is the group over 85. Amazingly, I was to do an estimate of how many people over 100 there are, and I thought there were 40,000. There are 100,000. Virtually no research or studies made for programs to deal with that phenomenon. You have to face the fact that we're getting older. I mean, as a church and as a nation, not just more mature, but the substance of our total membership becomes more and more on the aging side. And in my own case, since my mother died at 94 and my father at 89, they say if you want to live old, pick old parents. So it's humorous to think of myself as having, you know, 25 or 30 more years, but it's a reality. Realizing, of course, I can fall off the boat tomorrow and at the end of the pneumonia or something, I realize that that's true. But aside from that, the possibility of my living 25 or 30 years is very good. And when Tom and I think of the students that we've had in front of us, brilliant and have already lived a fairly useful life at 25, to think that people are just going to dismiss people who retire at 60, 65, or 70 as if they have no more usefulness and even convince themselves of that is strange. Just one more thing. Our culture declares people to be old, fossilized, and not very useful. I mean, people are expected to retire at 65. People expect to, you know, sort of be grandfatherly and all, and nothing wrong with that, but the whole concept of age 65 came back in the 30s, our social security system was developed, and it was borrowed from Germany, at which time the actuary table showed that the average length of life was 60 or 58. So they said, well, give them another 7 years, and the few that will be around will take care of them. Well, 65, that's, you know, very funny, but we've all gotten into the groove of saying, well, that's an old man who pushes a person aside, this woman is no longer useful. And in many cases, much more frequently, much more early, because it's economically advantageous to get rid of somebody who's been getting raises and raises and raises and raises. Just get a young fellow out of school, might not be as good, but it's surely cheaper, and maybe better, more trained. And so those are some of the problems, but the church had better be aware of it, because this is our opportunity to serve. So we've just started a new church organization, because both the ELCA and the Missouri Synod are having to cut back because of financial constraints, and so the one thing they're cutting back on is ministry among the aging. And so this organization has been started with a little bit of a fund kick in from both major church bodies to try to pick up the slack. And our motto is celebrate and serve, and see the gift of years as really a gift, and what can we do with it. So that's where it is. I'm sorry.
That's all right. I want to mention another organization that is just about 3 years old now, but has made very significant contributions to, I think, what is a shifting movement away from healing ministry to health ministry in the church. It's the Health Ministries Association. I've been part of that organization largely because they have a large Lutheran Brotherhood grant to get health ministry started in Lutheran congregations. And if you have any interest in this and would like to promote it in your own Lutheran congregation, you can get a consultant to come in to make a presentation at no cost to the congregation. And then if the congregation decides to embark on a program of health ministry, this consultant will be available for 2 years to provide direction and assistance at no cost to the congregation. So this is a very useful thing to do if you have any interest in this area. Now, the reason I think that that's the wave of the future is because the diseases that are killing people today are lifestyle diseases. And nobody, not even in the medical community, expects medicine to be able to come up with magic cures for these. Heart disease, cancer, cirrhosis of the liver. These are the things that are killing people today. And the way that they can be dealt with most effectively is not by heart surgery after you have a heart attack. It does not prolong your life that much anyway. It is by preventive methods. It's by people assuming responsibility for their health, what they eat, exercise, their spirituality, which we've got all kinds of evidence for, affects your physical health. And the churches are strategically located in terms of their involvement in the lives of people to make a difference in these areas. And that's where we need to move in this country. It's very interesting. About 10 years ago, a group of physicians from teaching hospitals went over to visit the healthcare system in China. They came back and reported that you have about as good a chance in China to have a healthy life as you are in this country. But in China, about 80 cents on the dollar is spent on preventive and health promotion kinds of efforts, about 20 cents on curative methods. The doctors reported that in this country, 98 cents of the dollar is spent on cure and treatment, 2% on preventive kinds of things. Our medical system, as wonderful as it is a disease care system. It's not a health care system. And though there are some efforts at changing this, it's very hard to do because that's where the training is and that's where the money is, and the whole hospital is geared primarily to reverse illness when it happens. The churches, on the other hand, are in a unique place to provide health ministries. And that, I think, is what is going to be the wave of the future, that there's going to be much more emphasis on health ministry than healing ministry. I don't think it's either or. I think both are needed, but it's in that area, I think, where the greatest need will be as we move in to the next century. I want to mention one other thing that I think we forget about too often. I include myself in that. But I'm involved in a project right now with the Carter Center in Atlanta, where the Task Force for Child Survival and Development is located. They're sponsored by WHO, UNICEF, United Nations Development Bank, Rockefeller Foundation,
for the mass immunization of children all over the world. And they've been remarkably successful. 6 years ago, only 20% of the world's children were immunized. Today, it's up to 80%, because there's the political will now on the part of many of these nations who recognize, just on a cost-benefit basis, that this is where you ought to be investing your money. The reason I bring it up here is because I think we too easily lose sight of health problems like this when they're no longer our problems anymore. Most of you remember the time when polio was a national scourge, when we had a president who had polio and called attention to it, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and where many children became paralyzed at one level or another through polio. We were very conscious as a nation of this. There is the possibility now to eradicate polio from the face of the earth. And the project I'm working on right now is to find the resources, primarily from churches, synagogues, and other faith traditions, in order to accomplish this by the year 2000. It's feasible to do that now, scientifically, technologically. It's a question of whether there is the will and the resources in order to provide the support that is needed to accomplish this. Normally, we don't think of health ministry in terms of the health of the world's children, but I think we need to broaden the scope that much. Obviously, we pay more attention to ourselves and people around us, but the scope of our concern and care needs to be as broad as all of creation. And this is one way, I think, that can be accomplished. Time for a few more comments. Yes?
You talked about inoculations. That's one of the programs of the International Kiwanis Club this year, to set up an inoculation program for those that cannot afford it.
Ah, in this country?
Oh, yes.
Good.
We're very active in it.
Yeah, and Rotary International has been involved in polio eradication also, and have done wonderful kinds of things in this area.
You had an article up there, Meals on Wheels. You have a wife that's on the Social Concerns Committee of your church, and pretty soon you get sucked in up your eyebrow. We decided that we would go to the big, supermarket next to us and pick up their outdated bread, outdated vegetables, outdated deli goods, outdated dairy goods, and bakery goods. And every Thursday, we hauled, last year, she and I hauled 26,000 pounds to the food bank.
Oh, wonderful.
Now, any of the big Safeway stores or big QFC stores, supermarkets of any kind that you have in your area will welcome you with open arms to pick that kind of materials up, providing you'll do it on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're concerned about, and take it to the food bank. And in our food bank, we serve 2,500 people a month. And it's much of them Asian people.
Good. If there is the will and the attention, there are all kinds of creative ways in which this is food pantry, clothing, what's that called?
We serve about 2,500 people a month. Yeah. If you had somebody that could go and pick that food up and take it to the food bank, that could be put to a better use.
But
they've got to
do it regularly, because they can't one day dump it and the next day keep it for you and you don't come. And
we have five airline pilots and captains in our church. They haul 16,000 pounds. But somebody's got to take the
initiative. Who's got to take the initiative?
It's there.
And in order to make it happen. Yeah.
The first Friday of every month, we serve about 35 people a meal.
Good.
We know a couple that have Bible class in prison. And apparently, very beneficial for all.
I did a study about 10 years ago. It's dated now, and published it on 8 models of healing ministry in Lutheran congregations. And I just went around to congregations, one in Florida, one in Michigan, one in Illinois, one in Milwaukee, where they had distinctive ministry programs for health and healing. Most of these were in healing areas. And there is a lot that is going on, and that's obvious from the conversation this evening. And I hope that, Sven.
Does the ELCA have medical missionaries like the merging bodies have?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm not as familiar with that as I am with the Missouri Synod, but I know they have a fairly extensive medical mission program, particularly in Tanzania, but elsewhere also.
Is there any data that documents the degree of success of healing?
You mean...
actual healing of cases that have been written off by medical professionals?
Very little of that. In the Roman Catholic Church, they're very sensitive to things that are called healing at Lourdes and other places, and require that any quotes healing needs to be verified by a panel of people who have a set of criteria that they that they put this through, and very few make it on, because the criteria are very hard. But I don't know of any scientific studies. Part of the problem is that they would almost need to be prospective. In other words, you need to take a group of people, let's say, that had the same kind of disease, cancer, and then have a treatment in which you eliminated the variables to see what the differences would be. And I don't know of any studies like that, that would provide hard scientific data for healing. Lots of literature, but it's almost all anecdotal. In other words, telling stories. And I don't think that invalidates it. Christian Science has all kinds of stories like this, and I don't have any reason to discredit most of them.